Lord Jesus, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would allow us to hear your Spirit's voice clearly. I pray, Jesus, that the goal of our time in your word would be to see the majesty of who you are that would result in the transformation of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the great gifts that you've given to us. I pray that we would bless you in the way that we use them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, could you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, there should be one in one of the seats around you, or if your neighbor has a nice Bible, you might want to snatch that from them. And but let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm really grateful for our preaching team and for those that preached over the last couple of weeks as we've been making our way through 1 Corinthians 13. And as the plan, as the schedule played out, I've been assigned this morning by the preaching team 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, which is a very small verse, but it's packed with very powerful words. And I'd like to look at those verses this morning and the four characteristics of love that are mentioned in verse 7 of chapter 13. You may remember from a few weeks ago when we began to talk about this chapter, I talked about the different types of love that are mentioned in the New Testament, the Greek words for love and the different nuances that each one of those words had. We talked about storge, which is a family type love that's experienced. We talked about phileo, which is a brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that kind of love that brothers or comrades might experience. And then we talked about the great expression of love that God has toward Jesus, the great expression of love that God has toward us, and that word is agape. And 1 Corinthians 13, the main focus of this chapter is how we can identify and experience and develop agape love in our life. Let me lay out the context for verse 7 by beginning to read in verse 4. Here's a list, a litany of what love in action looks like. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And here we are at verse 7. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. These are the characteristics that we're called to demonstrate to others as we follow the example of Christ and express love to the people around us. These are also the qualities we experience when we're surrounded by a community that demonstrates agape-type love. And when we see these qualities being demonstrated in our friendship, we recognize that love is being shaped and love is taking place. These are the characteristics that we can expect when we live in relationship with Jesus. These are characteristics that we can expect Jesus to express toward us, because truly he has lived agape love with perfection. You know, part of the beauty of living in relationship with God is that we can experience the fullness of this love as we look at the example of Jesus. Let's bunch these four characteristics into groups of two. So let's take a look at these first two, that love always protects and it always trusts. Now, trust is really big in relationships, isn't it? When we think of love relationships or relationships with our good friends, trust should be part of that relationship. The word that's used here to describe love expressed through trust is trust believing or putting one's faith in another. And by implication, there's this idea that we can trust someone else if we're in a love relationship with them. Now, we know a lot about trust, don't we? You trusted that your car would get you here this morning, or that your shoes would hold up as you walk to church. There's all kinds of trust related to everyday life. When it comes to our relationships, trust can be a very sensitive topic. Trust is both a choice that we step into and a quality that is developed and deepened over time. I trust Meg more today than I ever have. And it's my prayer that she trusts me more today than she ever has. And love and trust is developed over time. Now, I'm going to use another Meg example here because she's my best friend and the greatest expression of love that I see at work in my life, other than Jesus, of course. But I love Meg, and I know that she loves me. I trust her. I believe that she will always act in a way where she has my best interest at heart. And I want to be sure that I'm living in a way that's trustworthy in our relationship. And real honestly, it hasn't always been that way. You may remember from a sermon I preached back in February that when Meg and I were newlyweds, I decided that it would be a great idea to put a rubber band around the little hose in the kitchen sink. And after I did that, I asked her for a glass of water, and when she turned on the faucet, the hose went off and she was drenched. Really funny, right? You know, it's not a good way to build trust, and I learned that day that was not the way to woo my wife and to win her affections. But love always trusts, and we learn from our mistakes, and in friendships and in other relationships, we desperately want to express love, but sometimes our trustworthiness may be fragile, and that's a quality that we need to develop in our lives. Scripture goes on to say that love always protects. And the word that's used here, protects, is the Greek word that would talk about a strong covering or a strong roof. Now, you know from camping or being out in the rain that an umbrella provides some protection, or when you're camping, a tent can provide some protection. But when the storms are great and when life begins to press down, you want a strong, strong covering. And this type of protection is what's described when Scripture says love always protects. One of the ways that we see Jesus protecting us is by stepping into the imagery that he uses in John chapter 10. Could you turn to the book of John? If you're not sure where that's at, it'll be to the left of 1 Corinthians 13. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians 13, but for a moment, let's go to John chapter 10, and we'll see this great picture of Jesus protecting us. Even today in the Middle East, in Israel and in Palestine, there are shepherds that still roam the land, leading their sheep or leading their goats. And even today, they use some of the ancient pens that were built in the area. And a shepherd would build a small wall of stones in a circular fashion. And during times of threat with predators or storms or at night, the sheep would be herded into those pens. And the shepherd would sit in the doorway or lay in the doorway so that sheep couldn't go in or out without him noticing. And there the same is true, that predators couldn't come in or out without him being able to stop them. That's the context of John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees. These religious leaders that were always looking for a way to trap him, they were hard people to love, and this is what Jesus said to them. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out to his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all that are his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. They'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him, the stranger, because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Now, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Listen to this protection that Jesus offers to us. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But the hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't know the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's the hired hand and really cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And Jesus begins to give us a foreshadowing of his crucifixion and his resurrection. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority both to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. As a sheep, wouldn't you want Jesus to be your shepherd, willing to lay down his life for us, providing loving protection? He is a shepherd that we can trust. Jesus, the good, good shepherd. Now, Meg mentioned this street called Jaffa Street in Jerusalem. And if you can picture in your mind a map of Israel, there's the old city of Jerusalem, this city that's protected by ancient stone walls. And to the west of the city is the main major modern city of Jerusalem. And the main street that goes from the old city and into the modern city is Jaffa Street. There's a light rail line that runs down the middle of the street, and cars aren't allowed to drive there. It's a walking area with shops on either side. It's a busy, busy place, except for one day during the week. From sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday, the whole area is blocked off to work. It's a quiet day. It's their Sabbath. And throughout their Sabbath day, the train stops, and Jaffa Street is quiet. It's kind of like an old Western town that's abandoned, stores on either side, and it's like a ghost town if you walk there on the Sabbath. As we were walking to the old city, and I guess we were walking out of the old city, going back to the place that we were staying, leisurely stroll on Jaffa Street, children out playing, really a quiet day, was taking pictures of different folks, and I saw a little girl on the sidewalk, and I could hear the roar of tires in the distance, and I looked all the way down Jaffa Street as far as I could see, and up over the hill came an emergency vehicle with the lights going, and this car going incredibly fast, a van. It looked like it was going about 50 miles an hour, driving down the train tracks toward the old city, and I brought my camera up to take a picture of the van, and as I snapped the picture and looked, I could see movement, and I saw the girl running full speed into the road in front of the van. It was one of those moments where everything slowed down, and I dropped my camera from my face, and I began yelling, "No! No!" at the top of my voice. The mother was sitting or standing. You may see the bench in the picture. She was standing just out of camera shot. And when she saw that her daughter was heading, and it was I know the trajectory. If the mom had not intervened, the girl would have run right in front of the van. The van didn't stop. Full speed, the mom threw herself in front of the child and scooped the child up as she stepped into the street. And this girl's life was saved. I have no doubt that the mom would have given her life to save her little girl. It was one of those moments that it just really impressed me that God's love is so great that he threw his son Jesus in the way of sin and death so that you and I could experience the fullness of his love. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," and Jesus has done that for you and me. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes, "Love always hopes and always perseveres." Hope is such an important quality to develop and to experience in our love relationships with the people around us. Hope, or putting hope in another, is to expect, it's to have an attitude of confidence knowing that the future is going to be better than what we experience right now. Hope is the characteristic that sees beyond the present to a future that is better than what we experience right now. And as followers of Christ, we live with this great hope that God has something better in store for us than the existence that we have right now. On another day, we were walking through the old city of Jerusalem, and it's difficult to imagine, but when you think of city streets, you think of streets like 9th and Decatur and some Black Lake and Cooper Point and things like that. In the old city, the streets are alleys about as wide as the stage up here, and lined along the alleys are shops, and it's a busy, bustling place. I think I have a picture of the streets of Jerusalem coming up here. It's crowded with people, and as we were walking along, I saw a man coming toward us, and he stopped me, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" Now, that can be a loaded question in Jerusalem, because you never know who's asking it or why they're asking it and what they might, you know, want from you or want to do to you, depending on how you answer. And he said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah, I am. I'm a Christian." And he said, "Would you pray for healing for me? I'm having problems with my head, and could you pray for me?" And I thought, well, yeah, I can pray for him. And so I laid my hands on him, and I prayed that God would heal him. And I could tell that he was a little fidgety. I had my eyes closed. Meg and Paige had their eyes open, watching the guy. And they said he was kind of rustling around in his pocket as I was praying. But I prayed that God would heal him and you know, finished my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And then he went and pulled out a cardboard box. And he said, "Hey, I ran out of my medication. Can you give me money to fill my prescription?" And I thought, hold on a minute. He wanted me to pray, but he doesn't trust that he's going to be healed, and he wants his medication. Hey, now, wait a minute. I'm getting scammed. And he said, "I need money to fill my prescription." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to give you any money." And he said, "Well, could you then go with me to the pharmacy to get my prescription filled?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm not going to do that." And then he said, "But I'm hungry. Will you give me some money for food?" I said, "Yeah, I'm not giving you any money." And then he said, "Well, would you go to the store and buy me something to eat?" I said, "Yeah, I can do that." And he said, "Because I want to buy something. I want to buy something like hummus. You know hummus, right? Ground chickpeas. Oh, it's so good in the Middle East. I wish I could bring some back, like a big barrel, and we could have a hummus party." He said, "I want to buy something like hummus." And I said, "Well, yeah, I can do that. And so let's walk to the store." And we were almost to the store, just, 50 feet away from this small store, about half the size of a 7-Eleven. And, you know, it doesn't even look like a 7-Eleven, Israel 7-Eleven, there it is in the old city. And he said, "Why don't we walk to the Damascus Gate? Because there your money will go further and you can buy me more food." And I said, "Yeah, no, we're not going to the Damascus Gate. We're going to go in here." And we walked into the store, and he said, "I'm going to get something like hummus." And he disappeared kind of into one of the back places of the store. And then he came out with three big jars of peanut butter. I thought, that's not like hummus. And I thought, well, maybe it is. It's ground nuts, you know, peas. And so I saw him with these big jars of peanut butter, and I said, "Yeah, I'm not buying you three jars. I'll buy you two, but not three," because I could tell this guy was really taking advantage of me, and I wouldn't have it. I'm an American, you know? And he put the jar of chunky peanut butter back on the shelf, and he took the two creamy peanut butter jars and put them in front of the register, and the man rang him up and said something to him in Arabic, and the guy said, pointed at me and said something in Arabic, and the cashier looked at me and his eyes got big, and he said, "Yeah, he's paying for my stuff." And the cashier did one of those Middle Eastern things, like, what? And he said, yeah, he's paying. And the guy said, is that true? And I said, yeah. And I pulled out my credit card. And when I handed it to the man, the cashier, the man grabbed the peanut butter and left and disappeared down an alley. Now, I guess he was so excited he forgot to say thanks. But he left, and the cashier said, what? You're paying for him? I said, yeah, I need to pay. Why would you do that? Why would you pay for him? And I said, well, because Jesus has called me to love people. And the guy disgustedly said, but why him? He's not even a Christian. He's a Muslim. Why would you pay for him? And I said, well, because Jesus has called me to love all people. You see, when it comes to love that hopes, we see past the present circumstance, and we hope and we pray that somehow God would use an expression of love to transform someone's life. When I looked at the guy, I didn't decide to love him because he deserved it. This guy was clearly scamming me. Sometimes we love because we're called to obey. And that was a platform for me to talk about my faith with this cashier. And the cashier willingly took the payment. Two jars of peanut butter was over 10 bucks American. You know, this was kind of a big deal for this man to get some peanut butter. And I thought, if I get taken advantage of the rest of my life, but we're called to love and we do that in spite of what the consequences might be, God will honor our obedience. A little later, just a half hour later or so, we went into another shop, one that's pretty familiar to us. And as we went in, we started talking to the shopkeeper, and he said, I saw you earlier today. I saw you talking to the beggar, and I saw you praying for him. And it was then that I recognized who you were, and I remembered who you are. My prayer is that I live my life, and as you live your lives, that people will look at you and they'll see your actions, they'll see your love, and they'll recognize that you are a follower of Christ. Having hope in our life allows us to love in unusual ways. And Scripture tells us that hope does not disappoint us. In Romans 5:1, we have this great expression of God's love to us through Christ. Romans 5:1 through verse 5 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And here we see perseverance and hope beginning to hold hands, these great qualities of love, because suffering produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. These two things, hope and perseverance, go hand in hand. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And because we have hope in Christ, we can stand. We can persevere. Love always perseveres. This word means to be strong and consistent over time. In the idea of a battle, a person that perseveres is the one who stays behind when things get tough, who stands firm when the water rises, who endures when faced with pain. The word persevere is used in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a compound word. It's hypomeno. And you think of the word hypo like a hypodermic needle. It goes under the surface. It goes under the skin. Hypo here means to come under the authority. And meno means to abide in this context to Christ. It literally means to come under the authority and into the strength of Christ so that we can persevere, so that we can stand. We persevere by standing in the strength of Jesus living within us. James 1:12 says, blessed is the person who perseveres, who stands strong, who comes under the authority of Christ, under trial, because when he or she has stood the test, They will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who agape, those who love him. Now, just about everywhere you go in Israel, any place where ancient people have lived, all over the ground, there are pottery shards. There are shards that, you know, little pieces, broken pieces of pottery that litter the ground. And I've made it a habit to carry Ziploc baggies with me, and I collect pottery pieces from different locations, and I categorize them. I have pottery in a copper pot that you can see on the screen. I have copper or, you know, pottery in different containers. I even carry some of my pottery in a pot made of clay. So, ironic, these broken pieces being held together by a pot of clay. But these pottery pieces were once beautiful objects designed and made to carry fruits or vegetables or grains or liquids eating out of. And somewhere along the way, pots were dropped and broken, or maybe hot liquid was poured in and they cracked. But these pots, as beautiful as they were and as functional as they were discarded. And litter from ancient people is all over the place across Israel in the Middle East. Now, sometimes life is tough on us, and we feel like hope is fleeting and that we can't persevere, and our ability to express love to others is greatly diminished because of sorrow or disappointment or pain. And when life gets tough, we feel like the pottery that is our life begins to crack. When Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, he knew about great pain. He knew about suffering for his faith in Christ. He knew about enduring and persevering and living with great hope. And he believed that Christ at work in him would allow him to stand strong and consistent over time, even though his life, his humanity was fragile. If we were to turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we see Paul using this type of imagery to describe my life and your life. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure, Christ at work, living in us, abiding in us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, things don't make sense, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we know, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. We're always facing difficulties and tough times, pressure all around us, so that his life, the life of Jesus, may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Do you ever feel like a pot? Do you ever feel like it's tough to persevere when life crushes in around you? Do you ever feel thin-walled and fragile and vulnerable? What causes you to feel unprotected and unable to trust or hopeless, ready to quit? Those things that press in around us, that threaten our idea, our understanding of who we are in Christ. Proverbs 18, verse 14 says, "The human spirit can endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" Have you ever felt that sense of desperation? Listen to this passage while keeping those things in mind, knowing that Jesus has and is and will express to you perfect love, always protecting, always trustworthy, always instilling hope, always giving you the strength to persevere. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power of God is not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be seen or revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Last night, as I was praying about how to wrap up our teaching time this morning, this came to mind, and I want to walk us through in the next couple of minutes what I believe is a gift from the Holy Spirit to you. It's a simple gift, but in the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and let me speak some things over you. Let me guide you through perhaps a prayer and a connection with God as we think about the perfection of His love and the fragileness of our own lives. And so, would you close your eyes and quiet your hearts? And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak to us very clearly, because I believe in the busyness of life and the frustration of circumstances, some of us may feel really thin right now, where it's very hard to persevere. And so as you sit quietly, would you use your imaginations? Would you imagine yourself in the context of Jesus teaching about being the good shepherd? Picture yourself in the crowd. Maybe you're sitting down listening to Jesus. Maybe in your imagination you see a green grassy meadow as he talks about being a shepherd. Or maybe you see a rocky wilderness area where Jesus is there teaching and talking about being the shepherd. In what ways, as Jesus talks about him being the shepherd and you being sheep, in what ways is he lovingly calling you to trust him? What words is he using? What are the words that he speaks to you, calling you to trust? What are your apprehensions? Are you excited to trust him? Tell him what you're thinking. Now listen to what he says to you. Holding that same image in your mind, look around. What are the things that threaten your peace? What are the things that threaten your spirit? In what way do you need the loving protection of Jesus to overcome your fears? Tell Jesus, the Good Shepherd, your fears and concerns. How is he responding to you? Are you experiencing his covering and protection? How does he speak to your soul? Now let those images fade and see yourself now as a jar of clay, the same kind of jar of which Paul spoke. What are the circumstances that threaten to press in and crush you, threaten to rob you of hope and cause you to want to give up? Identify those things. And now, again, speak to Jesus about your fears and allow him to speak to you. Now see, according to Scripture, that Christ is alive and in you, abiding in you as a jar of clay. How do you see him filling you and strengthening you? Now allow these words of Scripture to wash over you as the Holy Spirit showers you with the love of God. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs.
Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Jesus, we are your people. Shepherd us, hold us, care for us, sustain us.
Stand. The sun comes up, it's a new day. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. You're rich.
Slow to anger. Your name is good and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Holy day, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name, Lord. I'll worship your holy name, Lord. I'll worship.
Jesus, I thank you that through faith in you, you give us the ability for eternity to sing praises to you. I pray that between now and the time that we see you face to face, that we would be so filled with your love that others wouldn't be able to help but see you at work in us. And we ask this, Jesus, so that you would receive honor and glory, and so that a lost world may come to discover a Savior who gave his life so that we might live. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.